turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and we begin our reading at verse 33. We have an extended reading through the end of the chapter that will set the stage for our theme of greatness this morning. Mark chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against me is for me. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." We give God thanks for the reading and for the hearing of His Word. As I've already said, this theme is the theme of greatness. And it begs the question, what is greatness? Is it owning great riches? No. For Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Is greatness great power? No, for Jesus said the rulers of the Gentiles lord over you. Not so with you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. Is greatness found in honor? No, for Jesus said the Pharisees loved the place of honor at banquets, and the most important seats in the synagogues. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces and loved to have men call them rabbi. Again, Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." That's background for today's lesson when Jesus raises this question among his disciples, "What were you arguing about today?" Suddenly, they become silent, embarrassed, and already condemned. They were hoping that Jesus would not inquire about their recent business meeting. But finally, the truth comes out. They had been arguing among themselves over who was the greatest. After all, Jesus had come to establish his kingdom. They had joined with him, and in their minds, they expected to have at least a cabinet-level position in his administration. But Jesus says greatness has to do with service. We have to humble ourselves even to enter the kingdom. And so Jesus then uses the little child to teach them that we must all become utterly dependent. We must be trusting in order to enter his kingdom. Now, everything forward through the rest of this chapter illustrates 4 traits of greatness. Not necessarily greatness as the world values greatness, but greatness within the kingdom of God. And so, just so you'll track with me, greatness means to have a Catholic spirit. It means to have a benevolent spirit. It means to have a protective spirit. And it means to have a positive experience, or a positive spirit. Now, verses 38, 39, and 40 describe the fact that great souls have a Catholic spirit. I'm using a loaded term, but I'm using it correctly. Catholic means to be universal. In contrast with a Catholic spirit is a sectarian spirit. It is a spirit of religious pride that says if you don't belong to our group, if you're not a part of our denomination, then cease and desist. And that's what they were doing in verse 38, wasn't it? Jesus says, if miracles are being done in my name, don't stop that from happening. In other words, we must beware of divisiveness within the body of Christ. Paul addresses this to the Corinthians when he says, you're still of the world. There's jealousy and quarreling among you, just like what's in the world. You're just acting like mere men. One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And Paul says, after all, who is Apollos? After all, who is Paul? They're only servants. And so remember that greatness is to have a magnanimous spirit. It's not to be narrow and expect everyone to march to our tune or to agree with all of our opinions. So far this year, Cindy and I have attended the general conferences of three denominations. We felt as much at home in one as we did the other. I grew up in a denomination that did not believe in denominations. I grew up in the Church of God, and they preached that they were the only true church. Now, one of the dangers of 19-year-old preachers, of course, you have to start sometime. I started preaching at 19. One of the problems is, at 19, you haven't had a lifetime of studying the Scripture and learning by trial and error. A 19-year-old preacher will typically parrot what he's heard. Well, I heard our leadership preach that we were the one true church. And so I picked up that theme, and they were very pleased with me that I was preaching their doctrine. But at one point along the way, I did some research, and to my surprise, I discovered that there were somewhere around 300 Church of God denominations all preaching that they were the one true church. Well, I realized, I did the math very quickly and realized that something was off, and so I, at some point, abandoned that doctrine for a doctrine of the Catholic Spirit. When I went to our denominational Bible college, which taught me that they were the one true church, the best thing they ever told me was to preach the Word. So I started preaching the Word instead of their dogma, and eventually became so suspect that I withdrew from them. But what happened is that I abandoned an exclusive spirit for an inclusive spirit. Essentially what I'm saying is the kingdom of God is bigger than any one organization or structure. Now, what should we say to those who do things differently? What should we say to those who are organized or structured differently than we are? Well, Paul said even in his day, and he's addressing the church at Philippi, he says that even in his day, some people preached the right message, but they preached it with the wrong motives. They preached out of envy. They preached out of rivalry. They preached out of selfish ambition. And Paul surprises us with a magnanimous spirit. Paul surprises us with his Catholic spirit. Paul says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. You know, if the church down the street is preaching the Bible and preaching Jesus, we do not need to criticize them for what they're doing wrong. But we rejoice that the gospel is preached. Now, I'm not comfortable with everything that's going on in the religious world, and I'm troubled when any denomination does not preach Jesus and his word is being dismissed. But we don't write off anyone just because they do things differently than we do. It's a mark of greatness to be as inclusive as we can without violating basic Bible principles. I have no idea how many denominations I've preached in, but my standard policy is to preach anywhere they'll let me. Now, once or twice I've been told what I could preach or what I couldn't preach, and that's not their prerogative, but I really will preach anywhere I'm given an invitation, because I think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. So greatness is to have a Catholic spirit. In verse 41, we see that greatness is to have a benevolent spirit, to think about someone besides ourselves. And here's where Jesus makes this reference to giving a cup of water in his name. Now, I like Matthew's rendering better, and they're not contradictory. Matthew says a cup of cold water. I've been thirsty enough, I'd take water at any temperature, but I really like cold water better, don't you? And so that's not the real point here. The point is, give. Some people are so self-absorbed, it would never cross their mind that you might be thirsty. It's a mark of hospitality. And we were in someone's home yesterday, and they had the common courtesy to ask if we would like something to drink. You realize some people are so self-centered, nobody gets anything to drink unless they're thirsty. But Jesus says here in verse 41 that if we give even a cup of water in his name, that we will be rewarded. He is talking to us about having a benevolent or a giving spirit. There are other instances of this through the Gospels. There's the woman who broke that alabaster jar of expensive perfume over the head of Jesus. And isn't it interesting that the disciples of Jesus were critical of her extravagance? The Bible gives us the backstory, and the backstory is they were greedy and they would have preferred the cash offering to be put in the treasury so that they could use it as they saw fit. And they were not interested in this kind of a benevolent spirit. Now, I've already talked to the kids this morning, but I'll just reference the incident where Jesus saw the widow giving her two mites, perhaps worth two dimes in today's economy. Her gift seemed so insignificant, but Jesus knew that she was giving extravagantly. And from the point of view that Jesus is trying to teach us, greatness has to do with extravagant giving. Greatness has to do with benevolence. Greatness has to do with thinking of others. Now that brings us to this section, verses 42 through 48. Greatness has to do with protection. Great people do not exploit those who are vulnerable, even if they believe they can cover it over or get by with it. You see, God does not send children into this world to satisfy perverted desires. Children, by nature, are trusting. However, when they come to adulthood, many of them find it difficult to trust in a heavenly Father they have never seen when they have been repeatedly abused by an earthly father or mother or some other influence in their life. Jesus here uses strong words, and he refers to a millstone. A millstone, there would be two. There would be one beneath, one above, and you would put grain in between these two millstones. The top millstone would be tethered to an animal, and this donkey would just make circle after circle after circle, grinding out the grain. The point of all that is those millstones were so heavy that one person could not assemble them. It take a whole bunch of people to set up that kind of an operation. And they knew very well what was involved when Jesus said that it would be better for those who are abusive to have a large millstone tied around their neck and them thrown into the sea. Now that sounds like a pretty harsh language, but realize that this is how much Jesus values innocence and trust and children. And a great soul is a soul that protects those qualities and does not exploit those qualities. Now, it might be easy for a person to excuse themselves and say, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. But Jesus says, no, you have to learn to control yourself. You cannot exploit those who are innocent and vulnerable. Jesus says greatness has to do with a protective spirit. Then he launches into this application where he says, if you can't keep your hands where they belong, cut them off. If you can't keep your feet from taking you places you don't belong, cut them off. If you can't keep your eyes from looking at things you can't see, gouge them out. He said it's not worth pursuing any fantasy or perverted desire that lands you in hell and potentially takes others with you. Now again, you say, that sounds a little radical. Without detracting anything from the words of Jesus, let me be quick to explain that the problem is not with our hands. The problem is not with our feet. The problem is not with our eyes. The problem is always within our heart. And Jesus is in the business of doing heart transplants. He can remove a sinful heart and replace it with a heart that keeps his commandments. And so we don't simply excuse people by saying, well, I guess that's just the way they were born. We were all born in sin. The answer is to be born again and to be delivered from that bondage of sin. And so realize that here Jesus is actually using hyperbole. Jesus is saying, if the problem was with your hands, if the problem was with your feet, if the problem was with your eyes, do whatever is necessary. But it is never necessary to cut off hands and feet or gouge out eyes. I hope I'm making sense here. Let me tell you about the thief who was brought before a magistrate. And the thief said, I thought you were a member of such and such church. Yes, sir, I am. I'm a Christian. Well, he said, explain to me how you can be a Christian and be caught red-handed stealing. Well, the thief said, Your Honor, it's easy for me to explain. My heart is right. It's just my hands that pick up things that don't belong to them. The judge says, I understand fully, sir. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. In this instance, we won't lock you up. We'll just lock your hands up. Well, you get the point. We're a unit. You see, the problem is not our hands. The problem is not our feet. The problem is not our eyes. The problem is our heart. And Jesus can fix our heart. And he can make us great. None of us were born great. We were all born sinners. But greatness has to do with having this Catholic spirit. Greatness has to do with having a benevolent spirit. But grace also has to do with a protective spirit. We take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. That's true Christian greatness. Now, let me go to these last two verses, and I just want to tell you, these are hard verses. And one of the things you do when you come to hard verses is you explain them in their broader context. So the context is greatness. There's no question this is what Jesus is saying. But Jesus transitions very abruptly from speaking about hellfire to making a reference to the fire that was on the sacrificial altars that was in their tabernacle and later in their temple. It may be a little hard for us to make the jump logically, but the primary audience, the immediate audience that Jesus was speaking to, knew full well, and they'd seen it. They had seen the grain sacrifices that were burning on the fire. And they knew that the priest always seasoned those sacrifices with salt. So Jesus transitions logically, but very, very abruptly, from the eternal fire of hell to the sacrificial fire on the altar to the salt that is a part of that sacrifice. And then he turns and gives what I believe is the fourth mark of greatness. He says greatness is to be influential. And you remember there are multiple passages where Jesus uses salt to describe influence. You remember Matthew 5:13 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we are to be the salt of the earth. We may not feel like we're having much influence. We may not feel like that anyone is paying us much attention. But you know, a little salt makes a lot of difference. And Jesus says we're to be salty. Jesus says we're to have a preserving influence in a rotten world. Before the days of refrigeration, the only way you could preserve meat was to salt it. So salt was a preserving quality. We're to be that salt, and we're also to make people thirsty. Remember, Jesus is the living water. We're to make people thirsty for Him. Now, I like peanuts, and Cindy's learning that I can't hardly quit eating. As long as there's more peanuts to be cracked, she'll almost have to remind me that I've met my quota for the day. And she does it very politely, but she does it in my best interest. While she was traveling through Georgia, she picked up a whole sack of fresh roasted peanuts. And I could almost have gone through the whole sack in one setting, but there was one problem. They didn't have any salt. They were still good, and she's trying to help me eat more healthy, but if she'd just turn her head for a minute, I need the salt shaker. Peanuts are good, fresh, roasted peanuts are tolerable, but you put a little salt on them, they're wonderful. And this is what Jesus is highlighting. He's talking about the function of salt, the function of salt to season. And in this greater context, don't get bogged down on all the details. What he's saying is greatness has to do with having a Catholic spirit, a benevolent spirit, a protective spirit. But greatness has to do with influence. And as a church, we want to be the positive, the greatest possible positive influence that we can have. Not so people will know us, but so that we can preserve our culture from the rottenness and the decay that is set in on us. And in contrast, to make people thirsty for Jesus, the living water. Now, the disciples struggled the entire time that they were with Jesus. They were with greatness, but His greatness didn't seem to rub off on them. They were continually involved in petty disputes. Finally, I don't think Jesus was in despair. He knew that after He left, He would send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would give them a new heart. That's the only solution for pettiness. That's the only solution for mundaneness, is to truly be regenerate. But Jesus, as a last act of trying to highlight what greatness was about, it was in the upper room. It was just probably hours before His arrest and the eventual crucifixion, the trial and crucifixion that He would undergo. What's so amazing is that while Jesus knew, and you might think it's a great thing to be able to know the future, you realize in some cases it would almost be more of a curse than a blessing if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow. But Jesus knew what was going to happen, and the greatness of Jesus was exhibited in this one thing. He was thinking of them instead of what he was going to feel. If my hands were going to be nailed to a cross, if my back was going to feel the lash of a whip, I'm not sure I would be thinking about you. But that's because I'm not great. And Jesus is. Jesus was thinking about his disciples. And so what he does is he gets a basin of water and goes around to each disciple and washes their feet. They're almost offended because that was the role of a servant. And he was to be the king. But you see, in his kingdom, greatness is serving others. In his kingdom, greatness is not having your feet washed. Greatness is washing the feet of someone else. And so this is the counterculture. Jesus is trying to reboot us, to get us to think entirely opposite from what is natural and normal. Jesus' greatness is to minister, to be a servant. And as long as you have a servant's heart, you'll always find someone who needs to be served. In the process, you'll never lack purpose or fulfillment. And as a byproduct, although you may never be aware of it, you will be regarded as great in his kingdom. Let me wrap it up by saying, don't pray that God will make you great. Pray that God will make you a blessing. And if you're a blessing, only then will you truly be great. Pray that God will make you accepting and magnanimous. Pray that God will make you loving and benevolent. Pray that God will help you to be protective of those who can't take care of themselves. And pray that God will make every one of us a positive influence like Saul. Let's stand it. Bow our heads as we ask God to do this work in our hearts. Heavenly Father, in the world, greatness is measured in terms of money, sex, or power. But in your kingdom, greatness is measured in terms of putting others first and serving you by serving others. Give us a servant's heart. Help us to be able to fellowship across the board with everyone who's truly regenerate and trusts in you. Lord, help us to have a positive influence. Help us to care about others and be benevolent. Lord, give us an outward heart. May our hearts not be turned in on ourselves, but may our hearts be turned outward. Redirect us until we see people in need and not simply think of ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your greatness. And as we draw close to you and seek to emulate you, may we be unconscious of the fact that you are making us like you. You're making us great in your kingdom. May our focus always be on blessing others and not our own reputation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.